So we're looking at the power of a name. As we began last week, we looked at some secular names and the power that went behind them as we considered them together before we moved into the text itself. This last week, as I was continuing to prepare for you and to see what else the Spirit of God might teach me, and if any of that would be for your benefit as well. Some of you pick up the daily bread that's back there on the resource table, and they have short vignettes in there, and it's not just those little vignettes that are to be read. They give you passages of Scripture to read too, and I hope that you incorporate that into the illustration that they're really giving you for that passage of Scripture. But as I was studying, I came across this story of one of the authors that contributes to the Daily Bread. And he was talking about, in fact, his article was a power, the power of a name. And he says, nicknames are often descriptive of some noticeable aspect of a person's character or physical attributes. Growing up, my elementary school friends brutally called me Liver Lips. Can you imagine being called Liver Lips? But he goes on, since at the stage of development, my lips seemed disproportionately large. Needless to say, I've always been exceedingly glad that that name didn't stick. In my former career, when I was working special problems, my nickname had become Bulldog. And some of you are thinking, well, I know where that comes from. Probably not, but you'll have your own reasons why you would call me a Bulldog. But they called me Bulldog because once we received the problem that we were supposed to work on, once I sucked my teeth into it, it's kind of like a bulldog. You're going to have to either beat it to death, shoot it or something before it's going to release it with those strong jowls that a bulldog has. And that was just true of me. My gang of guys, we were going to get this problem solved, and that crook was going to find himself behind bars. When I was working dope, narcotics, then I had a different nickname, and that was the city battering ram. Part of that because we didn't have battering rams in those days. Today they have metal battering rams rather than using our frail bodies to knock down doors with. We had what we had to do according to the California Penal Code, and that is 844 of that code. And that meant we had to do a knock and announce. We had to tell the bad guy, police officers, narcotics investigation. Now that was really to say, okay, if we're waking you up or we're interrupting your television program, if you've got a gun, you want to get it loaded, because the officers are soon going to be coming through the door and you can shoot us. Or if you got your dope with you, you want to run to the bathroom, put it in the toilet, and flush it as quickly as you can. California Penal Code. What a joke. Dangerous to law enforcement officers. But anyway, it was police officers, narcotics investigation, and then we didn't wait. The door would go down. And so I got the name City Battering Ram, because there were a number of times that I'd be off work or having to work the desk for having injured some part of my body because of being a city battering ram. So we have nicknames, and those names have power. Those nicknames I had brought a measure of, believe it or not, respect among my peers. And that's because we're young and we're dumb, not knowing that we're going to live to 71 years old and we're going to have pain because of our young and dumb years as very involved police officers. But our Lord has not nicknames, but he has a number of names. That writer that I told you about, he says, unlike my nickname, Liver Lips, I love the names of God that describe his magnificent characteristics. God is so wonderfully multifaceted that he has many names that communicate his capabilities and character. And then he goes on to name a few, and I love them too, and I love to employ them, and I hope that you will maybe write these down, because you might like to employ them at different times as you talk to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father being one of his very powerful names in the life of those of us who grew up in homes where divorce took place and there was separation and having a single mom and not having a dad in the home and that kind of thing. But this first name is Elohim. Elohim. Bereshah, Barak, Elohim. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim, the God who is above all gods. The reality is there is only but one true living God, but humankind, we've gone overboard in making all kinds of gods. We name them by various names, Buddha, and under the pantheon of Hinduism, there are actually tens of thousands of gods and goddesses. But we don't have to go to the world religions. We all can have gods, idols, idolatry. I was one of the premier people involved in idolatry. And as a young man growing up before going into the military, and when I happened to be home on leave, my car was my idol. You know, I had an Austin Healey, and you know, I think that was part of the Lend-Lease program with England, because you buy their car, and then it breaks down every month, and they get money to replace all the parts in their car. But I loved that car. I mean, truly, there was a love for this inanimate object, because I would wash it a minimum, truly. You're going to, you know, think I was crazy, but maybe I am, but I washed it at least 3 times a week. 3 times a week, and I would polish it 2x a week when I was stateside and I had the car. I mean, it was an idol. I was an idol. I would buy clothes for me. I would get certain kinds of foods because those are for me, and I would go to certain restaurants because that's all about me. And some of us have gone the other direction. Our girlfriend or our boyfriend has become an idol. We think of them, spend more time with them, want them more than we want God. I didn't know God back in those days, but that's not an excuse. You know, some of us have taken our spouses, made them idols. We've taken our kids, made them idols before God. We've made our grandchildren idols before God, some of us. We have made our job. I did that, the career that the Lord forced me out of. I loved it more than I loved him. And I believe that Kath would believe I loved it more than I loved her. She would say to me on one occasion, if your mistress was another woman, I could compete. But I can't compete with your career. I was a fool. I was a fool. And I don't think that I'm probably the only one in this world that has done dumb things like that. Elohim is the God above all gods, and praise God, he finally got a hold of me in such a way that I would respond to his grace upon my life. And through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be saved and my life turned around. Another term for God, another name, is Jehovah Jireh. And that's become very popular in many Christian circles. They would like to employ that more often than any other name because it's the God who provides for us. Again, it's a man-centered thing rather than a Christ-centered thing. You see, we want God to provide all of these things, things oftentimes that become idols in our lives. We want God to provide for all of our needs, but so many in the Christian church today, they put a G in front of the word that sounds like needs. They want all of these other things that have nothing to do with the eternal value of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. El Shaddai was the name of a song about 40 years ago. I can remember in seminary, as we were closing out our years there was the song, El Shaddai, and all these people were singing it in the churches, and one of the questions I asked was, what does El Shaddai mean in the Hebrew? And they didn't know, but boy, the song was wonderful. The melody was great. And it would be a wonderful song to sing today, but understanding who El Shaddai is. It is our all-powerful God, Almighty God. And the speak of Him. You see, there's power in this name that He's all-powerful, and I can go to Him. There's nothing too difficult for Him. I can lay out my heart to Him. He can provide for me because He is this Jehovah Jireh, and there's no other God really besides Elohim. But then there is also Jehovah Rapha, and that means He's our healer. This may be the one that Eric's going to call out to tonight before his surgery tomorrow. This may be the one that my brother Kelly cried out to last week before his foot surgery, because He is our healer, the God who heals. But He not only heals our bodies, if that is His choice to do so, He can heal our minds. He can heal our hurts that are emotional, not just physical. He is this marvelous healing God. And then there's Jehovah Shalom, the God of our peace, the God of Irene, which is the Greek term for the Hebrew of Shalom. And it's that peace that we can know when we pray to God with thanksgiving, and the peace that surpasses all human comprehension, that peace will come into our lives. And Irene, as I said, is the same thing as this Shalom, the God of our peace, the one who comes into our lives when we lose a job and walks with us during the loss and waiting for that next job. He is the one that comes into our lives when, like Clay, had to say goodbye the week before last to Karen because our Lord summoned her home to be with Him in heaven. He is that wonderful peace that happens when we walk down the aisle with our daughter and we are giving her to a godly man in holy marriage. It's a beautiful, beautiful understanding of our gracious God. And then the last one I would share with you this morning is Jehovah Yahweh, our loving, covenant-keeping God. We have this new covenant because of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We have this new covenant, whereas we trust in Him. He is the perfect one who gave His life for us upon the cross. He was the perfect one. He took away our sins upon Himself. And so we have this new covenant by receiving Him as our Lord and our Savior, by appropriating Him into our lives. And now we follow after Him as His disciples. We take up our cross and follow Him, and He has given us His Spirit to live within us. And so He is this loving, covenant-keeping God. It's no wonder the writer of Proverbs encourages us to remember that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. In that name, God-fearing people can run to their Heavenly Father, and He will lift us up above the fray, the trials, the tribulations, and He will hold us, and He will keep us in His safety. When unwelcome circumstances threaten you and you feel vulnerable, reflect on one of maybe these names of our gracious God, the Most High God. And I don't know about you, but for me, it brings a measure of that Jehovah Shalom, a peace into my heart. And again, it just reminds us of another beautiful characteristic of our loving Heavenly Father. I just want to pray for a moment. Lord, remind us that your names reveal your character. Help us to remember them in our times of need and distress. Thank you for the assurance that you are faithful to your name. And it's in Jesus I thank you. So, on page one of your notes, we've gone through the passage that we have under study, not once but twice, in a very succinct, thorough way. So if you're new with us, I would encourage you, you can go online, you can listen to our last two messages, or you can get the CDs from our sound team. But we're looking at Acts 3, 1 through 10, so very briefly as we move forward to the bottom of page 2, I'm going to read our passage that we have under study. It says, now Peter and John, remember, Peter and John are blue-collar guys. They're just regular folks. If there's anything extraordinary about them, it's their ordinariness. And they are buds. They are partners. They are very close, as we're going to see this morning as we continue on. And they are on their way up to the temple, and they're going up at 3 p.m. They're going up at the ninth hour. This is also the time when sacrifices were being offered by the priests. And on their way up, they're going to pass through the beautiful gate, and there they're going to meet this man who's asking for alms. Mitch, could you put that one slide up on the screen for us? Just by way of reminder again, to bring the reality of what's going on here. Here we have the Temple Mount again, as you're familiar, having been here last week. We went into great detail with lots of slides. But here's the Golden Gate. But here is what is believed to be the wonderful gate, the beautiful gate. There is some thought that maybe it was the gate that was right here. But at any rate, we're looking at here, and this is where we find our lame man asking for those that go by for a measure of their funds to help him out because he is poor and disabled. And then it says, and Peter began to stare at him, John as well, and they told him, you know, we don't have any money. Silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have. And then he tells them, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as he would have told him then, this is in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth. This is what I'm going to give you. And it goes beyond anything he could have ever dreamt of, as you recall last week. Because here he's leaping up as Peter takes him by his right hand. And he began to just jump and to praise. And the term literally means he's up in the air. And people can see him just going nuts in that area. And then he follows Peter and John into the temple area. And people are really taken aback by all this, and they're thinking, we know this guy. He's been laying out there for 40 plus years and been receiving alms. And what's happened here? I mean, the guy, you know, he doesn't have these shriveled up, pencil-like legs from atrophy. I mean, he's got muscle in his ankles are strong and his feet are strong. And a guy who's never walked, I mean, he's running around and jumping up and down. What in the world has taken place? They are absolutely amazed at what has happened. So if you want to jump over to page 2 in the bottom of your notes, we left off last time where I had told you about this fact, and that is we are to keep in mind that Acts, the first 10 chapters, are a gradual transition from Israel, Judaism, to the Gentiles, and from Jewish Christianity to one body, to the one ecclesia, to the what will be called the body of Christ, the church, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. There was this separation that the Jews had. They were God's people, but they failed in their original mission because they were told in Old Testament books that they were supposed to reveal the one true God to the people around them, the Gentiles. But they wouldn't do it, not unless they were forced to. And so here, the first 120 are all Jewish. The next 3,000 are all Jewish. And the church is Jewish. But the Gentiles are now being ministered to, and they're coming into the church, as we see in Acts 21:20. Paul has gone to James, who is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's overseeing the church in Jerusalem. He's part of the Jerusalem Council. And there Paul is telling them all of the marvelous things that are taking place in the lives of Gentiles. The Gentiles are receiving God the Holy Spirit into their lives. They are manifesting the same things you guys did on the day of Pentecost. This is a marvelous thing that's happening. But James and the other Jewish leadership, they want the Gentiles to do the same things that Judaism calls for. They want these men to be circumcised. I am so glad I didn't have to be circumcised. But the doctor did do it, even so, when I was a baby. But nonetheless, there is the Jewish believers, they want a demarcation. And Paul is trying to help James and the others to see that we're not to follow after certain Jewish law, but we are to follow after Christ and the grace and the revelation that they are now receiving. I mean, Peter, he had gone to visit with a Roman centurion and his family, and it would be there that Peter would receive the knowledge from on high that foods that had been forbidden to Jews in the past is now opened. It's all fair games. The Lord has made it, and you can participate in such things. But at any rate, it was going to be difficult for them to become one body. And that's something that you and I get to enjoy today. One body in Christ Jesus. I mean, look around the worship center today. Look around. We come from different socioeconomic groups. We come from different racial backgrounds. Some of us come from different countries. I mean, we have Fijian. We have two ladies that are from Africa. I mean, they're real African Americans. I don't mean, you know, to denigrate, you know, those of us that are black. But the reality is, you know, if you were born here and grandma was born here and great grandma was born here and great great grandma was born here, you're an American. You know, I'm not a Scottish American. And having been adopted, I'm not a Scottish Jewish American. I'm an American. And I wish that we would stop this racial identification with ourselves. I mean, Billy Graham, I believe it was Billy Graham, you don't want to quote me on that, but I think he was the one who said that the church is the most racially divided group of people in this country on Sunday morning. All black churches, all white churches, all Asian churches, all whatever churches. And here we have folks that, you know, we come, you know, our parents or or even ourselves. We were born in the Philippines. We were born in Vietnam. We were born in Japan. We were born somewhere in South America. We were born somewhere in Mexico. We were born in Europe somewhere. But you see, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And we have that in common. And it has nothing to do with anything else, but our Lord and Savior is our Lord and Savior. This is what heaven's going to be like, family. Only there's going to be a bunch of other people from other countries a part of all of this. Absolutely. I mean, really, you know, I've bragged on people, and I probably use it as illustrations more than you would like, but this is a slice of heaven for me. When we went in years past, when we went many years to visit some friends in South Carolina, I'm so glad we went to the church they went to, because it was a slight mix. But we would pass by all these churches that were one color or the other. Our Lord just had to be shaking his head. What are the matter with my kids? What's the matter with my kids? So at any rate, and looking here back at our text, it took several years before many in the Jewish believers really understood the place of the Gentiles in God's program. And this understanding did not come without its conflicts. So, in Christ, you and I are one. Get it? Good. Now, tell the person next to you, in Christ, we are one. And you just tell them. And venture out. Come on, don't tell your family member. All right, trying to accomplish something more this morning. Look at your notes. It says, please note the contrast between Acts chapter 2 and 3, because I found it interesting. I've read through the book of Acts, I have no idea how many times, but it finally kind of stuck out to me that going forward, that Peter, the preacher, and Peter, the personal worker, in chapter 2, he's preaching to thousands, and then in chapter 2, he's reaching out to one person. And that to me is a beautiful thing. Not that they had the problem then, but we have that problem today. The American church is looked at as successful if it's a great big church. Lots of people doing nothing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a contradiction. That's a contradiction. And some of us, because of the larger number, well, I don't have time to talk to the individual. Say, I'm the pastor of the big church. You understand that our Lord's initial church had 12 other people in it? Once again, I think America's missed the point. It's not about mega churches. Not unless that mega church is really given over to Christ and has formulated teams that have hundreds of people in them, and they're out doing kingdom work that is accomplishing much for the cause of Christ. But here again, looking at our notes, the contrast going on, multitudes we see in the second chapter, and then one poor man in the third chapter. Of course, later on we're going to see that Peter's back to preaching again. And it says, ministry resulting in blessing and ministry resulting in arrests and persecutions. That's going to come in this chapter as well. We're going to see, whereas they were free in the second chapter to go about doing what they're doing because they've been filled with the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. Now, because they're being his witnesses, now the persecution begins. Looking there at that note again, it says, the events in Acts 3 are an illustration of the last phrase we looked at in Acts 2, verse 47, showing us how the Lord added to his church daily. While the Holy Spirit is not named in this chapter, he was certainly at work in and through the apostles, performing his ministry and glorifying Jesus Christ. Now, we see that in the written word, but what I want you to see is that this is taking place right here in you, the Granada Hills Community Church family. We see here that the Holy Spirit is not named, but we name him here in our chapter. He was certainly at work in and through the apostles. They were being his witnesses, as he said they would be in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. When the Spirit comes upon you, he will give you power, and you will be my witnesses. You're going to be changed. You're going to be wonderfully changed for the glory of the Lord. Some of you are going to be out there and you're going to be sharing your faith like you've never done before. Did you notice two people or at least one person shared with two other people this last week? If you're new with us, red ones going to that base means someone heard the gospel and received Christ. A white one means the gospel was shared in full, but we don't know if the seeds fell on good ground or not yet. The hope is that it'll be cultivated and that person or those persons will come to faith in Christ. But you see, we are, as Paul said in Philippians 2:12, you might want to write it down. He says, work out your salvation, work out your sanctification, that which God has put in you. Now work it out, live out what I've put in you with fear and trembling. For it is God, the scripture says, who is in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, he is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to bring him pleasure. And that's taking place in our church family. And I just want to encourage you to continue in that, because to do it a little bit is one thing. To do it a lot is another thing. To continue doing it and with excellence, that's what he's calling us to. To continue to live out what he has put in us. That wonderful supernatural love. Keep it coming. Keep blessing the people with it. Seeking their best and greatest good. Yes, it'll cost you. It will. But that's all part and parcel of becoming a Christian. You lay down your life, this new song that Pastor Eugene and the team taught us. It's all about giving ourselves to him to be used for his glory, right? So, anyway, Tom has given me my final thing, and he hasn't put up the one where he tries to make a zero out of the 10 or one. So I think he's telling me with his head hung low, I'm done. Is that what you're saying? Would you pray with me? Our precious God, we get to know you in so many different ways. Thank you for manifesting yourself as you are. You ask us to be real, and you're just real in our midst as well. You come and you demonstrate yourself as our healer. You come in our struggles and you say, here am I. I can provide for you to get through this. You make clear to us that you want to be peace in our life as we grow in our faith and trust in you to take care of whatever we are called upon to face. You're the ultimate blessing in our lives, Father. We thank you so very, very much for Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you so very much once again for receiving my punishment, our punishment. Thank you for setting us free from sin and death. And Holy Spirit, please forgive me in whatever way these last 6 days I have grieved you. Things I've said, things I've thought, things I've done, things maybe I have not done that hurt you. You demonstrate that our precious Heavenly Father has feelings like you have given to us. So, Father, Holy Spirit, as we have broken your heart at different times during the week, we confess to you that we're sorry. And we ask you to once again restore our family relationship. Forgive us. It's not our intent to deliberately bring pain into your life. So please forgive us and help us to walk now in the Spirit, that we might be pleasing to you, that we can with a joyful heart, again as we sang in that new song, to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, having been made holy by you. So Father, continue to teach us more and more about the name of your Son, Yeshua, the Savior, Mashiach, the Anointed One, foretold to come into the world to forgive his people from their sins. For that we are grateful, and we thank you once again in his saving name. Amen.